Would you read along as Nate leads us?
Yeah, we're
going
to set the stage for today's message from Psalm 126. It says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. We are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen.
Amen. Yes. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to pick up on that as we finish what we started last week and talking about and continuing to talk about the world and its ideas. And in particular, we began last week looking at the problem of evil and suffering in this world and how that there are those in the West anyway, the United States and the Western parts of the world, they want to use this as a reason why God cannot exist. That, in other words, the argument goes, it goes back all the way back to ancient times, Epicurus. He first one that's on record of doing it, and then David Hume in the 17th century, he had some things to say and put it in its classic form, that if there is an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God, well, that God cannot exist because of evil and suffering. Because evil and suffering exist, God may be good, but he's not powerful enough to stop it. Or he may be powerful enough to stop it, but he's not all that good because he doesn't want to stop it. That's the argument. But I find it interesting, even to make this argument, you have to have a theistic. In fact, you have to have a monotheistic worldview to even try to argue this. For instance, let's go back a few years ago around Christmas time, the Indian Ocean tsunami, where over 100,000 people, boom, were gone. You know, it was only people in the West who were asking, why God? If there's a God, why? Let me tell you, the Hindus weren't asking it. The Hindu says it's their karma. No big deal. Muslims, they weren't saying we're where with God. Because it's, I think I'm pronouncing this right, inshallah. It's the will of God. It's God's will. But they got wiped out. It was just God's will. Buddhist, there's no such thing as evil. You are not suffering. There's no such thing as suffering. In fact, you don't even exist. It's all a mirage. It's only when you come to a Christian perspective and a Christian culture, Christian worldview, that you can even raise these kinds of questions, because the rest of the world is not. So the thing is, atheists want to come, particularly, and they want to try to use this to try to disprove that there is a God. And yet, you know, I like when I'm asked questions, a lot of times all these questions come to my mind. So I often, like Jesus did, not that I'm trying to put myself in the same category, it's the Son of God. But, you know, you answer questions with questions. Okay, atheist, you know. You say there is no God, so what is your answer for evil and suffering? And that's where it gets interesting, because if I think about it as we continue on in this, they don't like it. Atheists get mad. They get incensed, offended. If you point out the obvious of Darwinism, that they've naturalism, materialism, that they believe, you can do anything you want. Oh, no, you can't. No, that's what you... No, that's it. You just don't want to, you don't like to say it. You don't want to put it in those terms, but it doesn't change it. Survival of the fittest. The strong eat the weak. It's the only thing you've got. Anyway, let's move on. The point is, if you turn from God, if you reject God, you do not find answers, good answers. Just more questions and despair. That's all you're left with. Because if you take God, okay, then evil and suffering, it just happens. I mean, there is no answer for it. It's just part of life. We'll get to more of that in a minute. Again, the argument against God is that, and we talked about this last week, let's quickly review, is that there is much pointless evil and suffering in the world. So there cannot be a good, all-powerful, loving God. But again, what philosophers have discovered is that there is a hidden premise in the premise. When you see pointless evil and suffering in the world, this makes no sense, you say, because I can't think of any. Yeah. Okay. Father, I need you to heal this thing. We sanctify it. You will serve your purpose. We paid a lot of money for this mic. I got tired of the old one doing the same kind of thing. So, it is under warranty. There's a hidden premise in that premise. When you see what is you call pointless evil and suffering in the world, what you're saying is, because I can't think of any good reason why God would allow this evil or this suffering, because I can't think of any good reason, therefore there can't be any good reason. Really? Just because you can't think of any good reason, does that mean that there can't be any good reason? If God has reasons for allowing evil and suffering to continue, why should they just be obvious, easy to see, something that any human mind can easily understand? How many of you admit there's things that your mind cannot understand? Okay? Yeah. There's all kinds of things that we don't understand. I still don't really understand the internal combustion engine. I'm just glad when I put my key in the ignition and turn the key, if there's gas, it'll start. Yay, I get to go. It's a good day. I'm glad it works. I don't have to understand it to benefit by it. But this is where people, they fall into the trap. I can't believe in a God who knows everything but won't tell me everything. Listen to me. If God is big and transcendent enough that you can be mad at him because he's not stopping evil and suffering, then you also have a God who is big and transcendent enough to have reasons for allowing it to continue that you can't think of. You can't have it both ways. Therefore, evil and suffering does not prove that God can't exist. If there is no evil, as we said, then evil and suffering are just the way things are. Why are you outraged by it? It's evolution. Strong eat the weak. That's the standard. Unless there is another standard beyond the natural materialistic way of the world, if there's a supernatural standard. See, it doesn't make evil and suffering any easier by getting rid of God, because now you don't even have a good basis for your outrage. Your outrage becomes unwarranted. Now, that's the summation of what we talked about last week. And as I said today, we're going to talk about the personal evil, the personal suffering that every one of us have and do experience in this life. And this morning, here in this room, those watching online, all of us have experienced something, some to greater degree than others. There are people here this morning, you've gone through some horrific things. And there's a lot of people who have gone through evil. They've suffered things. And I want you to know to begin with, we've been given what Jesus used, first of all, to combat evil from our enemy, Satan. But we still need to understand that we live in this world. This is not heaven. And what did Jesus tell us? Every time I think about this, who was it? Loretta Lynn? One of those old country singers saying, I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. And besides, did you know that roses have thorns? Okay. So smell good, look good, but be careful. I beg your pardon. God never promised us a rose garden. In fact, what did Jesus promise us? Gospel of John. In this world, you will have trouble, tribulation. Yeah. Thanks, Jesus. No, it's the state of this fallen world. I mean, people can be mean. You know some mean people? Are you a mean person? Honesty this morning, yeah. You know what? I have to agree. Sometimes I can be. And this is where we get into a whole other thing. People who are just, why doesn't God stop all the evil out there? Listen, well, because maybe we just ought to say, okay, God, you have to start with me. Okay, I may not be as bad. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. I didn't cause that. No, but you're still mean. Come on. You cause other people to suffer. Now, the snide, crude things sometimes you say and do. Come on now. We've all been there. We've experienced it, and we've dished it out. So we are just as culpable in the situation. God's going to have to end us if he's going to have to end suffering. So maybe he'll start with you and me. I could probably preach a sermon. Judgment starts at the house of God. But thank God for Jesus. So let's see what Jesus did and what he's done. Listen, people can be mean. And listen, we can slip and fall on the ice, right? Okay? Did God will that or cause that? No. You didn't see it. You didn't pay attention. You weren't careful. Whatever. I didn't know about it. Okay? We're walking in the dark. But those who've experienced real evil, real suffering, so often the pain is so great, so deep. As far as they're concerned, God is on the hook for it. But what we're going to see this morning is that it is God who puts himself on the hook for evil and suffering. Let's look at how. The gospel has two unmatched resources for facing life as it is. Again, too many Christians looking for that nothing evil, nothing bad should happen to me. God should just protect me from everything. No, he will protect you from a lot. Yes, he still calms storms. You know, he peace be still things. You know, those things still happen, but you still live in a messed up world. These things happen. You lose stuff. You break stuff. You lose relationships, people. The list goes on and on. We're still not in heaven. But we do have resources for successfully navigating this life as it is. Again, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But do you remember what the rest of the verse says? But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you are said to be in him. His victory, his triumph becomes yours. But you have to engage it, activate that. You have to believe and act accordingly. Now, what I'm going to give you this morning is not so much an answer for the why of evil and suffering. Actually, I think it's something much better than just a mere answer. Because sometimes answers don't make us feel any better. What we have will actually help you face it, move through it. Two foundational things. Now, I'm going to give these to you right up front. But the moment I say this, if you've been raised in church, immediately you're going to go, oh, okay, yeah, I've heard that. I know that. I'm going to ask you, please don't do that. Would you just stay with me this morning and maybe allow the Holy Spirit, through what we look at this morning, to bring to you something fresh, something that maybe you haven't considered quite that way before? Would you allow it to help you instead of just, oh, I already know that, and then therefore you become your own worst enemy by not letting, because I'm still mad, I'm still upset, I'm still hurt by the things that have hurt me in life, the evil and suffering. But if you just, please, just take a deep breath and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. The two resources that we have in applying them to evil and suffering is the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection. Those are the two main points. You can go ahead and write those in. You see them down on your list. All right. Let's talk about the cross. You should understand that in all the world's religions, philosophies, worldviews that even buy into any kind of a deity or they're polytheistic, doesn't matter. Christianity is the only faith that can and does proclaim that God has suffered. God himself came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he experienced despair, rejection, loneliness, poverty, illegal imprisonment, torture, and death. What Jesus experienced going to the cross, and then the abandonment that he experienced on the cross, not just by his Father. I'm telling you, I do not have words to explain it, because it's one of those things that is beyond my ability, my finite ability to understand. But when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sin of the world, past, present, and future, was laid on him. I promise you, you have not experienced anything like that. Oh, yes, we've all felt time, God, where are you? But no, nothing to the degree that Jesus did on the cross. There is no comparison. I don't know what all that contained. There's a little bit in Scripture that gives me enough just to bring me to my knees and make me extremely grateful that he would do this for me and for all the mean, evil people that I know or know about. He did it for them too. All that Jesus went through at the cross is substantially more suffering via evil, because of evil, more than any human has ever suffered. Why did he do it? The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission. He came into this world to suffer in our place, to take our, to pay for sins, to take the judgment we deserve. And listen to me, to end evil and suffering on judgment day without ending us, without having to eliminate you and me. Jesus came and experienced more suffering than you will ever will. Now, I realize that you still may not know what the reason for your suffering is, but now you know what the reason is for your suffering is not. I didn't say that quite right, did I? Why? Yeah, it's a good time for you to kick out here. He doesn't know what he's saying. Cut him off. Now you know what the reason isn't. It's not because God doesn't love you, that he's abandoned you. It's not that he doesn't care. All because of the cross. Think about what Scripture says. On the cross, yes, he took our sins. But is that all he did at the cross for us? No, what does Isaiah tell us? Our griefs, our sorrows, our pains. He took all these things. Our guilt, our suffering, all of it. Jesus took on the cross. And again, while the cross still doesn't give you any reason for why your suffering is, it does give you perspective, as Job found out. We talked a little bit about Job last time. Job lost everything. But he found out that God hadn't abandoned him, and he hasn't abandoned you. He demonstrates his love for you through the cross, that he would take your place. Let's move to the next resource, the resurrection, because here's where it gets sweet. The biblical teaching on the resurrection says that when God comes again to this earth, it's not to take us into an immaterial heaven. That's where you start getting into, you know, Buddhism and other Eastern religions that say that your soul gets absorbed into the universal consciousness and you cease to exist and you just become part of whatever. Yeah. That's not what's going to happen. Rather, God will bring down heaven to this place to renew and cleanse the earth. We'll get to there in a moment. Now listen to me carefully. What we get is not that heaven is a consolation prize for the life we've lost, but that the promise of the resurrection is that you will get the restoration of that life and more. There's so many examples of this in Scripture. I had Nate read Psalm 126. That psalm was talking about after Israel had gone through much evil and suffering. It says when God restored them, it says it's like we were living in a dream, a very good dream. When God restored this, we sowed in tears, but now we reap joy. You're going to get the restoration. Remember Job. He lost everything. But what did God do? Gave him back twice as much as he had before. How would you like to be the richest guy on earth, lose it all, and then come back and be two times the richest guy on earth? And not just wealth of cash money, but of things that make life beautiful, that bring happiness. People, family, everything else. How many of you have seen the movie The Lord of the Rings, the trilogy? Okay, a lot of you. How many of you have read the books? Okay, a few of you have. Okay, it's in The Return of the King. It's not in the movie. It's in the book. Okay? Toward the end of the book, Return of the King, the ring has been destroyed. Okay? And little Sam, the hobbit, who went with Frodo, right? Okay. Sam is recovering from his experience, his wounds, all this kind of stuff. And he's in bed and he wakes up and he sees Gandalf. Now, do you remember when he last saw Gandalf? They were in the mines. And that big horn creature threw up a whip, whatever, and pulled Gandalf down the hole. He hasn't seen Gandalf since then. He wakes up. Let me get the quote right here. He wakes up and sees Gandalf smiling. He says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself." Now listen, is everything sad going to come untrue? I think it's a beautiful way to put that. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Can this really happen? Yes. Yes. There's a British theologian, Tom Wright, N.T. Wright is the way you might see in some of his books. He describes the work of Christ as that of setting the world right again. Now, I'm just going to give you a sampling, okay? Stay with me. Just a few little scriptures here. In fact, I'm going to start out with two passages. Acts chapter 3, 21. Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost by the Holy Spirit says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." There's a time of the things that you've lost, the life, the aspects of life, that part of your life that you feel like has been taken from you, that you've lost. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God in the previous verses before this, the New Jerusalem coming down from out of heaven to earth. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is what is in store for you and me. Listen, the gospel does not declare that the hurts of this world don't really matter. It was precisely because they do matter that Jesus came and suffered and died the way he did on the cross. But where we fail, where we give up, where we quit, Jesus kept his face toward the Father even as he suffers unjustly. He fights a fight that we can't win, and he comes out on our behalf on the other side alive forever. Our present joy is waking up and seeing him who is always with us, even to the end of the world. The answer, if you believe the gospel and the resurrection, can everything sad come untrue? The answer is yes. There will be the restoration of all things lost. When we get back the life lost, or we get back the life we never had, the joy of that will completely swallow up the evil and suffering that took it. Just putting the sermon together, I came across this quote. And I'm in my office and I'm just reading this. And I just begin to cry. When people can say things so much better than I can, I'm going to share it with you. Dostoevsky, in his book, The Brothers, listen to what he says here. I believe like a child that suffering will be healed and made up for, that all the humiliating absurdity of human contradictions will vanish like a pitiful mirage, like the despicable fabrication of the impotent and infinitely small Euclidean mind of man. That in the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, of all the blood they have shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened with men. I believe that too. I believe it because that's what the gospel teaches. That's what scripture says. We read some of those verses, and there are more that we could read. So much more. The ultimate defeat of evil and suffering will not be just that it's ended. It will be so vanquished that what has happened will only serve to make our eventual life's joy and glory infinitely greater. You know, there's scriptures, again, all these things that we never think about pointing toward heaven, but they do. Luke chapter 15. You have a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And what happens? There's panic. There's pain, there's sorrow in the midst of all three of these losses that these people experience, right? But when they've recovered what was lost, well, one of them throws a party, or two of them throw a party. The woman calls all of her friends, party with me, I found this coin. The father, you know, son comes back, he throws this big party. The joy of having it restored brings forth great celebration. That's what the marriage supper of the Lamb is all about. It's not, look who made it. No. No, so much more than that. The cross and the resurrection are two resources that are unmatched in the philosophies and religions of the world. They provide strength and courage and the power to navigate through any evil and suffering that exist in this world. Our God redeems, he buys back, and he restores. Listen, when it comes to evil and suffering, there's so much that, yeah, we don't know. We don't know the end of all things. But God does. He knows the end of all things, and he knows all things. Let me just remind you. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." There are some things that even if our finite minds could grasp and understand the why, they're the secret things that belong to God. Now, again, don't fall back into, well, I'm not going to believe in a God who knows everything, but he won't tell me everything. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. I don't know why some things happen to you or to me, but I know why I don't know why. Again, part of it is because I'm finite and God is all-knowing. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2 says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel." Now, a general, stereotypical perspective when you're reading. It's not 100%, but it's 98%. When you read in Scripture, Jacob, when it's referring to the nation of Israel, Jacob is their doubt and unbelieving name. That's Jacob, you know, Jacob, Israel, same person. He was Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. Jacob is his doubt and unbelieving, unbelief name. Israel is his faith and believing, trusting God name. So when God says something here, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob," those among you who are full of doubt and unbelief, you've been weighed down by the cares, the sorrows, the pains, the hurts of this life. He says, and you're having a hard time believing the promises of God, laying hold of the resources that will empower you. He says, "And you, he who formed you, O Israel," those of you who do believe, "I choose to believe this anyway, in spite of what I'm going through." He says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You are mine. Not what that person did to you. Not what you did to yourself. You are mine," says the Lord. You need to think on that. You allowing certain thoughts, certain baggage from your past to dominate you and allow that to control you. You don't belong to that. You belong to your Heavenly Father. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Anybody say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Now, I don't always know what the purpose for evil is. But this I do know according to Scripture. Last words, I promise, before we pray. Hear me. I know that God will make evil serve him and his purposes. He, as he makes good out of it. That I know, that I believe, and that's what I hold on to, that my God is God above all. He is all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful, and his ways and purposes I might not fully understand, but what has been revealed, Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, and the life to come. That sustains me and strengthens me because that life now lives in me. We may only have a down payment on it, but that down payment is enough to bring you and me through. Let's all stand. We've got just a minute more here, and I'm just going to ask you, would you just wait here in the presence of the Lord? Let the Lord continue to speak to you. See if I can help just a little bit. I don't know who this is for. It may not apply to you, but someone here, someone watching, you are trying to get free by the use of your gifts and calling. Gifts and callings are good, they're powerful, they have their place. But hear me carefully. Hear the thus saith the Lord. It's not your gifts that break the yoke. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And I really feel strongly right now. Some of you, you have no idea what I'm talking about. And I apologize that I don't have to have time in this last 90 seconds to explain it. But the anointing of God is something that the Holy Spirit comes and brings upon your life. Yes, we have an anointing on the inside, but there are other anointings that fall upon us. And right now, I want us all to pray, and I want us to ask for fresh oil, for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, a new anointing to break the yoke that we've struggled with, because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Can we do that right now? Let's just lift our hands in a posture of receptivity. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've poured out your Holy Spirit. You've freely given to us the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask for fresh anointing, fresh oil to be poured into our lives, because, Lord, it's the anointing, your power of the Holy Spirit in us and upon us that breaks the yoke of bondage, that heals our hurts, that strengthens us for each day. Holy Spirit, come and anoint us. And every yoke be broken now in the name of Jesus. You're a liar. We don't belong to you. You don't belong to us. It may be a part of our past, but our past is past at last. And we are living in a new day in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who comes to restore. All things are passed away. All things have become new. We receive that newness now, that new work of God in our lives, setting us free in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for loving us, that you've not left us as orphans. You've not left us without resource. Lord, may our faith rise up to believe you, because there's joy and peace in believing the gospel, the good news. And that's what we need, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.